Well, how are you all doing this morning? I'm doing good. Dave and I are doing good. We celebrate 56 years this Friday, so. How many of you remember his famous words for me? From me to him, what are they? Get working. Well, I want to tell you something. Now they're stop snoring. So I figured that's why I got asked to speak at camp this year instead of Dave, because he always speaks at camp. It's because you've heard that he's not working. Anyway. Well, on to serious things. Thank you so much, Ian and Val, for just starting last night and kicking off this theme of the kingdom. And as you were speaking, I kept saying, oh, they're saying my thoughts. And then I thought, you know, God wants to weave this all together with his message on the kingdom here this week. And our theme at the camp is Kingdom Come. And I want to share a message with you this morning called Heart Cry for the Kingdom. But before we start that, what I want you to listen to is a song by, I think his name is Kevin McWhirter or Steve McWhirler or something like that. And it's called Come Jesus Come. Maybe some of you know it. But when I heard this song that was given to me by Debbie LaChance, I was just so moved emotionally by it. And I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me through it about his kingdom coming. And I play this song often. So I want you to hear this song and just listen to the words here with it.
Sometimes I fall to my knees and pray. Come, Jesus, come. Let today be the day. Sometimes I feel like I'm gonna break, but I'm holding on to a hope that won't fade.
Come, Jesus, come.
we'll stand face to face. Come and lay it all down, 'cause it might be today. The time is right now. There's no need to wait. Your past will be washed by rivers of grace. Come, Jesus, come.
Jesus, come, Jesus, come. Let me ask you a question to start off today. How are you coping as a Christian living in these days of uncertainty, these days of fear, and when it seems that the whole world is in a mess, right? We see chaos, murder, lawlessness, sexual perversion, wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nation, and that means people rising against people. And sometimes we look at these things and we think these things are just random acts of violence, different people doing their own evil. But these are not just coincidental happenings. All of the evil in this world is a coordinated plan of satanic rebellion and treason against God's masterminded and orchestrated by one evil being. And that's the devil, who's behind every evil thought and intention of cruelty in the world. In Isaiah, Lucifer said this, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." And from the moment that Lucifer said this till now, this evil plan has been at work. It's organized rebellion against God and cruelty towards people because of his pride and his desire for power. And his one goal is to propagate evil, and his intent has always been to kill, steal, and destroy. And I don't know about what goes on inside of you, but I know what goes on inside of me. I feel this pain in my inner man, this suffering, this oppression in the world. And I find it's an anger that rises within me against the pride, against the greed, against the unrighteousness, against ungodly government, and the blindness of men who unknowingly are fulfilling Satan's plan. And I groan inwardly under the weight of it. Some days I just want to see a change. I just want to see more of God's glory. And it's a cry in my heart. It's a cry for deliverance. It's a cry for his kingdom to come in its fullness. It's a cry for freedom from the bondage of sin. It's a cry for the government of God to come. And Revelations 22:17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." The Holy Spirit says that he wants Jesus to return. He's saying, come. And the bride is all of us believers joining in. And when we pray for Jesus' return, we are literally joining in in agreement with the Spirit of the living God, who's also saying, come. And there's always been a cry going out from the people of God throughout the centuries. In Exodus, we read of the Israelites crying out to God to set them free from their oppressors in Egypt. And God hears their groaning, and he remembers his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, leading to their eternal deliverance, and their eventual deliverance, Individual people all through history have cried out to God, like David, who in the book of Psalms, we hear of his heart cry from his deliverance over his enemies over and over again. Then there's Elijah, who cried for deliverance from the worship of Baal. He prayed and he cried out for rain to end the drought, and God answered his prayer. Nehemiah cried to God to help him rebuild Jerusalem's wall and return his people to their land. And he encouraged the people as well to cry out against their enemies who tried to stop the building of the wall. And Anna in the New Testament was an elderly woman, a prophetess who spent her time in the temple worshiping with fasting and prayer. She was waiting for the promised Messiah and the redemption of Jerusalem. And in Jesus' days on earth, there was much oppression by the Roman Empire against the people of God, and they persecuted Christians. And the early Christians, they used to use the word Maranatha when they prayed. Maranatha, and it means come, Lord Jesus. And even Jesus told his disciples to cry for the kingdom when he was teaching them how to pray. Because in Matthew 6, 9 to 13, it says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then if we flip over into the book of Acts, we hear about the 120 that are in the upper room who are waiting and interceding for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And there's a heart cry going out from them. And you know, in our day, there are people all over our land between the United States and Canada, and there are people who are praying. There's fires of intercession happening all over, and there's upper rooms happening in different towns and different cities in our nations. And these people no longer are just praying prayers about themselves or what they want in their lives to happen. No, they're praying prayers for the nations. Their prayers are affecting what's happening in the nations of the world. But what is this kingdom that we're crying out for? The kingdom of God, as Val shared last night, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a cry for mercy, for justice, for peace, those things that characterize the kingdom of God. And it's a cry to the one we know who can save us, who can help us and deliver us. And so we say, come, Jesus, come. And this cry for the kingdom is expressed in the scripture in Romans 8. Let's have a look at this one, 19 to 25. It says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." So you see, Romans 8, 19 says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the true children of God to be revealed." The creation, the entire natural world, everything that God has made eagerly awaits for the manifestation of the sons of God. And the Greek means there's a strong expected anticipation, like somebody that's stretching their neck to see something that's in the distance. Creation itself is anticipating the certainty of the future revealing, the appearing, the disclosure of the sons of God. Well, you know, I used to be really confused about this portion of scripture, as in the early days of the charismatic movement back in the 70s, I don't know if you heard this or not, but there was a teaching going through the body of Christ on the manifested sons, and it was led by a man called Sam Fife. Anybody heard of him or heard those teachings? Okay, even you're just about as old as us. Okay. He's only one put up his hand. Oh, Todd did too. Okay, well, Todd's even older. And so he strongly believed as Christians that we could reach a point in our spiritual journey where we would become a manifested son and we would never die. And I still remember listening to him on these old tape reels. And you know what? He always screamed as he did his messages. And I thought, wow, how do I get to be one of those? How do I get to be one of those manifested sons? Well, my balloon was burst when he died in a plane crash that ended his manifested son teaching about never dying. But you know, now I feel that the revealing of the sons of God is a future event where the true identity and glory of believers who are also called the sons of God in 1 John will be fully displayed. It may be linked to the second coming of Christ and the final redemption of all creation, but it's the future unveiling moment when the full extent of God's glory and the redemption of creation will be made manifest. It kind of reminds me of a baby reveal. Is it going to be a boy? Is it going to be a girl? Or like a bride coming down the aisle and everybody's all standing in anticipation to see that bride coming down the aisle. And this is what we're waiting to see, what we want to know, what we want to experience. It's something that our hearts have been crying out for. And Romans 8:19 paints a picture of creation's hopeful anticipation of a future time when God's plan for redemption will be fully realized, and it's going to impact both believers and the entire natural world. You know, saved Christians are not the only ones who long for this moment when suffering is going to be replaced by glory. What a great glory that it must be if creation itself is anticipating it and creation is eagerly longing for it. So this must be something good coming, right? And everything that God has made, plants, animals, people, air, sky, water, all of it, all of us are waiting and crying out for this moment when everything will be made right. And Romans 8:22 speaks of all creation groaning. Creation is groaning. It's not silent. The Psalms say that the heavens declare the glory of God. The floods lift up their voice. The rivers clap their hand. And Psalm 148:9 tells us that the mountains that you pass through to get to camp here are to praise the Lord. But amid the shouting of the heavens and the earth, you can hear another sound. And that sound is groaning. Romans 8:23 says, not only is creation groaning, but we as Christians participate in the everyday suffering experienced by all of creation. And we all groan together. We groan together as a woman in labor while we wait for God to reveal his children, to complete our adoption as sons, the redeeming of our bodies so we can be with him. Well, what else are we crying out for? What does this heart cry for the kingdom evolve? What else? The Lord's prayer was, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. It means that we're calling out, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come to the earth. Come to our home. Come to our church. We sang about it this morning. Come to our city. Come to our nation. Come to the world. Well, I want to share a little personal story with you where this heart cry was deepened in me. Years ago, in the days of renewal, Dave and I were at a leadership conference at Southampton in England, and we'd never been there before, and I was attending a teaching session by a woman that most of you in this room know. Her name was Rachel Hickson, and it so impacted me, but I don't have time to tell you today why it impacted me, but I just want to tell you that she invited Dave and I at that time up to an upper room in the church in Southampton where people were in deep intercession, and the Spirit of God was moving. And there was a French-speaking pastor who was literally on the floor, crawling around, and he grabbed us by our ankles, and he started prophesying to us. It was a powerful time in the Spirit of God up there. But before we left the room, Rachel came over to me, And she took both of her hands and she put them on both sides of my ears. And she said, Linda, you're going to begin to hear the cry of your city. And I thought, oh, okay. I wonder what that means. Well, about a month or so after we were back in Regina, we were having a Sunday pre-service prayer in the library of the church we had at the time. And I wasn't praying over those that were taking part in the service that day. I was just in the back of the rings. There was just rings of people around them. And I was in the back of the rings that people were being prayed for when the Holy Spirit moved on me and I fell down on the floor and I felt this deep pain in my heart. And I felt like God's heart for the lost, God's heart for the hurting, for the broken people. And I just began this guttural weeping and sobbing, and I just couldn't stop it. And the prayer meeting ended, and because the service was starting, and people were starting, so the people in the prayer meeting were going back, except for me, and I was still there on there, you know, groaning and crying. And this intercessor who was there with me, and I'll never forget this, she kept praying over me, Linda, don't let your heart be troubled, da-da-da-da-da. And I thought, oh, she get out of this right now. And so she finally gave up on me, and she left the room and went to join the others. And I stayed on the floor until this deep pain in my heart and the sobbing had subsided. So then when I got up, I knew I must be a mess. So I quickly ran to the washroom and to wash my face. And when I looked in the mirror, I couldn't hardly believe it. But when I looked in there, I could easily believe how Jesus sweat great drops of blood in Gethsemane, because my veins and my eyes were so red, and my eyes were puffy and bulging, and this red I thought was just going to pop. I'd never seen anything like this, so I thought, oh, man, I'm a mess. So I started washing my face with these cold paper towels and thinking, Dave's going to wonder where on earth I am. I got to get out there. And also, we were having baby dedications that day at the church, so we had a bunch of guests at the church as well. What was people going to think of the pastor's wife when she comes appearing like this? So I was really trying to clean myself up. But anyway, I was embarrassed, but I thought I got to get in there. So I go and I go walk by the usher. His name was Larry, and Larry looks at me and he goes, "Are you okay, Linda?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm okay. It's just the cry of the city." He goes like this. Oh, okay. He says, he really had a dumbfounded look on his face. Well, that never happened to me again, not to that degree anyway, and not saying it will happen to you. But you know what? Sometimes the Holy Spirit travails through us with such intensity that we have to do it, right? Give in to it, right? Jesus wept over Jerusalem, so he understands our heart cry. Are you hearing the cry of your city? Is your heart being broken for what breaks his? Because sin brings bondage, pain, and brokenness in people's lives, and people are looking for healing. They're looking for deliverance. They're crying out for salvation and freedom, but they're going to wrong sources like alcohol, sex, and drugs, false religions, etc., to escape their pain. But we must cry out for the kingdom to come in the hearts of our neighbors, for the lost to be saved, for bodies to be healed, for the demonized and oppressed to be set free. In Psalm 126:6, it says, "The one who goes here and there weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." You know, Dave and I have prayed for our neighbors off and on. Not as consistently as we should have by any means, but we have been praying for them, and we've tried to walk through any open door that God would give us with them. If we felt an opening where we could step in and say something, we have. So we sowed a little seed here and there, and we got to pray for our next-door neighbor on the right for their baby, who, when he was born, was having difficulties after birth, and we saw God heal him. And then last fall, we had the opportunity to pray for a young man who lives right across the street from us, who came to our door in a broken state, and we were able to lead him to Jesus. And what was so exciting is this July, he joined the Uganda-Tanzania mission team with our son, Joel. And so we're praising God for that. But, you know, it's important that the kingdom come in the lives of the non-believers around us. But what about in our lives? What about in our homes? What about in our children? What about in our prodigals? You know, I'm sure here that there's some of you here in this room, whether you're a parent or a grandparent or a spouse, and you're crying out for your prodigal to get saved or return to Jesus. And maybe this heart cry has been going on for some time, and you still are waiting for the change to come in their lives. Well, we waited 7 years for our daughter to turn her life around, from the years of 18 to 25. Just this June, Tracy shared her story at a ladies' event at our church of how God healed the hole in her heart and filled the void with himself. Do you know that that was 27 years ago? I can't believe it. She's been walking with Jesus since that time. But I remember the crying out for her as we saw the enemy wreak havoc in her life. But that day when she was sharing her testimony with such confidence and boldness, I was so proud of her courage to share what she did, and so well. But even though it was 27 years ago, I was crying tears of gratitude on one hand to the Lord for what he did, and on the other hand, I was remembering the pain, and I was remembering the depth of the battle and the spiritual warfare involved. So if you have people that you are crying out for the kingdom of God to come in their lives, don't give up. If you're waiting for Jesus to come in your present circumstances, to turn them around, to heal every hurt, to right every wrong, you know what? Change can happen suddenly. Maybe your suffering has come from a sickness in your body, and you've been crying out for healing, as healing is the children's bread. And you know the kingdom of heaven is at hand when the sick are healed and the dead are raised and demons are cast out, because you've been reading that in your Bibles, right? In Matthew and the Gospels. Well, let's keep crying out for the power of the kingdom to come, to see these signs following those that believe. You know, this summer, we had a trip going to Uganda to Kasora, Uganda, with Joel and Anatoly. And we had 7 people from our church that signed up that said they wanted to go. One was that unbeliever I told you about, and we didn't know how that was going to go. One new believer, that new believer, our neighbor, and we didn't know how that was all going to work out, but we thought we're going to see how he does in this trip. So we had him. We had 2 seasoned intercessors that are really seasoned. We had 2 school teachers. We had a pastor. We had a widow. And we had Joel and Hannah Demain from Quebec with Joel and Anatoly. Well, in Kasoro, God poured out his spirit. And these people, ordinary people like you and I, saw God heal and deliver. I remember when one of them came back and started talking about all this boils or sores or something, this woman's leg, and he said, as I prayed, he said, the thing was emptying out. It was just coming out right there. And another one had talked about seeing somebody walk. And then when they got to Tanzania, things weren't quite as exciting as Kasoro as far as numbers. But I'll tell you, when they saw those Muslims weeping before the Lord coming to Christ, it was powerful. So we want to keep praying. This isn't just going to happen in Africa, but we want to see these things happen in Canada and the U.S. and the nations of the world, right? Well, how are we waiting? What's happening in us? What's happening to us? What's happening through us? Well, we are crying for the kingdom and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. But what's happening? What is happening in you and me? There is a part in Jesus' prayer that says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And as believers, we should be crying out for the kingdom to come in our hearts first. Is the king reigning in my life, in my home, in my church? Does he have first place in my heart? Am I under his lordship? Am I manifesting the life of the kingdom? Because you know what? Manifest means to make visible. Am I making Christ visible by the way I live my life? Would people know that I'm a child of God? Matthew 24 says, and 24:12 says, and because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. You see, when it talks about the love of many will grow cold, we're all being revealed. These times we live in are meant to expose what's in our hearts, to reveal where we're standing. And it's a time to ask the question, who is on the Lord's side? Who will go for us? God and the devil are at war in the universe, and the battlefield is the human heart. So we need to watch over our heart with all diligence and give no place for the devil in it. Do you have faith in the waiting for the kingdom of God to come in your life, your circumstances, the lives of your family, your neighbor, your co-worker? How are you and I waiting? Do we worry as we wait? I appreciated what you shared on that last night, Ian. Do we worry as we wait? Are we constantly filled with fear and anxiety? Or are we waiting patiently with peace and faith-filled hearts? Because Psalm 37 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. See, we are told to wait patiently for the Lord, even in difficult times, because if we faint in the days of adversity, our strength is small. And the Bible says we ought always to pray and not faint. And David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. Well, are we letting God's Spirit help us in this season of the waiting, of waiting, by taking our unformed prayers to God? It says in Romans 8, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You see, with the help of the Spirit, we can know all things are working together for good, and in all things that we will overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And there is nothing in or beyond this whole wide world that can separate us from God's love. The whole of Romans 8 is about our deliverance from bondage to victory we have in Christ, despite our groanings, despite our crying out for it. And are we keeping our eternal perspective in the waiting? Romans 8 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed through us. For Christians, our present sufferings on earth, on this side of eternity, are not at all worth comparing to God's glory. So given that life is so full of such enormous suffering, God's glory must be incomprehensibly wonderful. Amen. And this in no way minimizes our pain and suffering. On the contrary, it acknowledges it while keeping an eternal perspective. You can endure hardship if you know it will get infinitely better, right? If you know how the story ends, and how does the story end? We win, right? So we must keep our eyes on heaven, his second coming, on the promise of God to be with us, and our struggles will become more manageable. You know, Diane Christoval, you know, Corey and Kathleen are here, and Corey's mother, she's a hero of mine. She has been battling cancer for the third time, and she's gone through long spaces each time, and God's brought her out, everyone. But what is so remarkable is her attitude. You know, people ask her about it. She says, well, what's the worst that can happen to me? She says, I can die and go to heaven. So, devil, what's your point? Someone said to her, well, what about Doug and your family? She says, well, God's got a problem then, doesn't he? So that's her attitude. She's just so, I love her. Friends, there's a time coming when those in Christ will be glorified, and it will become impossible to deny that we are God's children. God's righteousness and our faith in him will be vindicated to the world, a future time when God will make all things right. Let's look at this scripture. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. a banquet of aged wine. This is Isaiah 25. The best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken, and in that day they will say, and I love this, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. That is the Lord. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. And finally, one more minute I need. It's in the waiting we must go. You see, we're saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. And God said to me when I was praying that, he said, go, Linda, go. Go, people, go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You see, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And this preaching of the gospel to all the nations is a prerequisite for this end time to occur. It must happen first. So we must go across the street. We must go around the world, because if the good news doesn't leave our mouth, it's only just good thoughts. We must walk through the doors that God's opened for us. So go, Lifelinks churches. Let's get going. Let's not just cry for the kingdom. Let's preach the good news of the kingdom. Amen.